Well, good morning again, everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. Let's begin today by entering into prayer together. Heavenly Father, we just again want to thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We know that mankind has fallen. Every one of us is born dead in our trespasses and sins. And instead of leaving us in that situation, which was entirely the fault of man, Adam, you instead decided to do the most amazing, miraculous thing, and that was to send your precious Son, God the Son, and he would take human flesh and become the God-man, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he went to the cross and died for our sins and was buried, and he was risen from the dead. You raised him from the dead 3 days later, and now he is with you in heaven. He's at your right hand. He's seated. And so we want to just thank you for him, and I want to thank you that God, the gospel is preached and that it's so basic and simple for anybody to become your child. And it's simply to believe the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So we thank you for the gospel. And we ask this morning that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct everything here as we continue to learn your word, to worship you in song, in the preaching of the word, and in our fellowship together. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Please stand and worship with us.
Thank you, singers. Sometimes I call them the band, but there's no musical instruments. Sometimes I call them the choir, but there's no choir master. So I figure I'll call them the singers. What do you think? All right. I like the singers. All right. Good morning again, everybody. Just want to give you a couple of announcements to start. We do every month feature another missionary organization. This month it's Chosen People Ministries. That's their website, www.chosenpeople.com. And they are a ministry, an evangelistic ministry to the Jewish people. They pray for the Jewish people, they evangelize them, and then they disciple believers, and then they serve Jewish people everywhere. And then they turn also to the church and help us do the same thing. They exist now and serve in 16 countries around the globe. They have a lot of outreach programs, as you would imagine, that fits with their mission. They have evangelistic outreach, discipleship. They also have messianic centers where the Jewish people who are believers in Christ can gather together. They also, again, equip the local churches for Jewish evangelism. They have great publication ministry, and they also do benevolence work. And as all these ministries do, they need our help. We're called to that. The body is called to evangelize. We're called to evangelize the Jewish people. And so while we're not all in the mission field, we're not all gifted with the gift of evangelists. We are all called in the way that we can to support that ministry. And that can be different forms, as we've mentioned many times. Prayer is obviously first and primary, giving financially, and then participating in one or more of these ministries. So they need our help to continue preaching the gospel through Jesus the Messiah to the Jewish people around the world. A couple of other announcements this morning as we get started. Oh, by the way, Rich Freeman, who is a part of Chosen People Ministries, will actually be here next Sunday to preach. I've got a few more of these invitations left if anybody wants one to invite somebody that you want to invite. Sometimes it's easier to just give somebody a piece of paper. It's got all the information on it, especially Jewish friends of yours. Maybe you've spoken with about our Lord Jesus Christ and you'd like to show them that there is this group of Jewish believers in Christ, then one of them will be here to speak. So again, their website, www.chosenpeople.com. One other thing, again, Rich Freeman will be joining us on Sunday, August 20th. He'll be preaching on the subject of good Father, our Father in heaven, God the Father. Also, I want to again encourage everybody to keep using our website because there's a lot of resources. A lot of people spend a lot of time on that so that you have it available. Every message that is preached here is captured on video, and all those videos are uploaded to the website, www.lbible.org. All the slides are up there as well. Also, we have Thursday evening Bible studies, and all the handouts from that are also on the web, and other things as well. So again, please use that website. It's there for you. You know, speaking of the people that do all that work on the sidelines, I'd like to invite forward at this time Elder Mark Pomeroy. Elder Mark Pomeroy. Attention. Mark Pomeroy. He's so busy working, you know. Come on up. He's, of course, the leader of both the music ministry as well as the audio, video, computer. I don't even know all the things they do back there, but I'm awfully glad they do it because it makes things so much better for all of us. Yep, Jack, you come on up too. Doing that because, you know, it's the time of year when once again we got to say goodbye to our kids going to college. And there's one kid in particular going this year, and we're going to invite her up next. That's Olivia. Come on up, girl. She didn't know this was happening. Now, she's going to leave and leave big shoes to fill when she leaves. I'll tell you that. And a lot of what she does is behind the scenes. Go and give me a hug, will you? I told her on Thursday that I'm not really good with goodbyes, and I'm not, but I'm going to do the best. But a lot of what Olivia does is behind the scenes, so many of you may or may not know what she does, but every Sunday she's here early to help turn on and set up and get everything ready in the equipment, helping Mark. Christine's back there too. That's not all, though. I feel like I'm a game show host. And in addition, she's also she's here on every time that the singers get together, she's here, because you see Mark is the song service leader, and he wants to be up here. And, you know, showing how the singers what needs to be done with the song. So somebody needs to be with the audio back there, and that's her. Not only that, but every Thursday night for a Bible study, she comes as well because we have Skype. And that's another computer thing that I don't know how to do, and she does that for us as well. One other thing she does on Thursday evenings, she's the timekeeper. As many of you know, I have a loose sense of time. So every Thursday at precisely 8 o'clock, she goes like this, so I can't miss it. And then I go on for another 10 minutes anyway. So Olivia, we just want to express our gratitude and appreciation as you head off there to the northern part of the state. A little certificate of appreciation from all of us, signed by the elders. And also a little gift, a Bible with your name on it, so that you can't forget us. And we hope you come back every time you can. Everybody. Gutter. She's a sweetheart. We are definitely going to miss her. Oh, by the way, I'm going to embarrass a couple other people here this morning, too. See, there's two people sitting here. In the second row, many of you know Ryan and Megan. Well, guess what? They got engaged this week. Yeah. They're going to be pictures on the web and everything. There's an early sunrise engagement. What do you call that? What does the guy do? Proposal. Yeah. All right. So, I think that's everything. Before we get started with the message, we're going to continue in the letter of Colossians this morning. The title of today's message is Four Winds of False Doctrine. We'll see why it's four, but in the book of Ephesians, Paul tells us that we are to no longer be children, right, swept away by every wind of doctrine. In Colossians, four of those winds of doctrine are revealed and pointed out, and we're warned about. And as you know, anytime we're warned about something in the Bible, we need to pay attention to it. And that's the truth here about the book of Colossians. We're going to see again this morning that that's in one chapter, but it's a starting point for us so that we understand why it is that it was in this letter that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, through the writings of Paul, revealed the most amazing truths about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that he is preeminent, that he is supreme over everything. It's needed because the attacks that come through these false doctrines are going to be things that the only way that we can be strong in resisting that is by clinging to the head, our Lord Jesus Christ, by understanding that He is God in the flesh, that He is supreme over all things. He's supreme over all ways of thinking. He's supreme and deserves our worship. He is supreme over the fact that He has dealt with the problem of our sins at the cross, and He's supreme over sin and death and the burdens of the law. Even though the law is good, we could never keep it. And He's also supreme over our spirituality, that we don't need to be doing religious practices and severe treatment of our body, because He has done it all, and He's given us the Holy Spirit inside, and He is our spirituality. Nothing that we can do with our bodies. And so the nature of the attacks is to draw attention away from our Lord towards ourselves and towards this world. And let me tell you something. The reason that these things work, the reason that Satan has put them out there, is because they can be very attractive, very seductive. I've been mentioning this thing in the Wall Street Journal for a couple of weeks. I think finally I'm going to tell you what it's about. But it's one example of something that's attractive, that will stimulate the mind and say, ooh, that's exciting. I want to see what that's all about. That's how he works. You know, he knows really well, especially with Christians, that if he comes with a frontal attack, like he tried to do with Jesus, you know, bow down and worship me, we're going to be like, no way. We know who you are. So what does he do? Comes in the side. Comes in the back. Comes in a form. He's an angel of light, the Bible says. He's going to come in a form that's attractive. Okay, so we need to understand that. But also understand that Christ is supreme. He's supreme over Satan. He's supreme over the fallen angels. He's supreme over every ruler and authority, every principality and power. He's defeated the evil principalities, the evil spirits that are in the darkness, that are in the atmosphere. He's defeated all of that. So as long as we cling close to Him, you see, none of this stuff is, you know, it's all going to fall off, because nothing compares to Christ. But when we don't look at Him through the Word of God, when we don't concentrate on who He is, that He really is supreme over all things, then we're vulnerable. And that's what Colossians teaches us. So again today, though, I'd like to begin with the one verse that can serve as the heartbeat for this letter, and that's Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Again, we saw this last Sunday, but this can serve as the heartbeat for the entire letter, and that's why we're starting here today. And notice, interestingly, it's in chapter 2. And again, that's the chapter where Paul reveals all of these winds of false teaching, of false doctrine. So right smack dab in that chapter, we see this verse. Notice Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Simple, isn't it? As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, by grace through faith, and we've received all of Him, and we're in Him, and so all that He is, we have a share in. The fact in Ephesians, it says He's the fullness of everything, and then we are the fullness of Christ in this world. That's mind-boggling, but it's true. See, we have a share in His supremacy. Not that we're supreme, but the fact that He is, and we're in Him, comforts our hearts, gives us the power, and we have the hope of glory. So again, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And notice verse 7, having been firmly rooted, how? Well, Ephesians tells us that too, with the teaching of the Word of God, firmly rooted, now even being built up in Him and established in your faith. The more established you are, the more firmly rooted you are, the less likely it is for us to fall for the seductions and the winds of false doctrine. So it's so important. So important to be in the Word of God, just as you were instructed. A lot of people today, this is one of the lies that's gotten into the church, to say, I don't need to be instructed. I don't need anybody to teach me the Word of God. I got the Holy Spirit. Well, that's not how Paul and the Lord look at it, you see. It's important for the Word of God to be preached. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. The thanksgiving. You know, that's another way for us to resist some of these tempting falsehoods, is by simply, every day if you can, not as a legalistic ritual, but just in your heart, to be thanking the Lord for some things that He's done for you. especially what's described in the Word of God, thanking Him that He saved us when we were dead in our sins, thanking Him that we have risen up together with Him and we're seated with Him by the right hand of the Father. Thank Him for that. Thank Him for the fact that He promises all things to work together for good. Thank Him for all these things. Why? Well, because, first of all, He likes to hear it. But secondly, it gets our mind in the right place. You see, one of the ways that you can orient to Jesus Christ rather than the lies of the world and of religion and of legalism and of mysticism and of asceticism and false philosophies, one of the ways you can rise above all of that is by simply thinking and being grateful for what the Lord has done for you. And now you're focused back on the right person. Now, notice it's receive Him as Lord, Christ, Jesus, and then walk in Him. That's the outline for this letter. You see, in chapter 1 and a little part of chapter 2, again, we get the most exalted teachings about Jesus Christ our Lord anywhere in the entire Bible. So that's what we've received. That's who we received. The things that are told about our Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 1 in particular, but also in chapter 2 of Colossians. That's who we receive, and then walk in Him. We're instructed specifically about how to walk with forgiveness and love and kindness, with wives submitting to their husbands, with husbands loving their wives, with workers submitting to the authority of the boss and the boss treating their workers with kindness. See, all of these things are practiced, what we're supposed to be practicing as Christians, and that's important. We're going to see again today that Paul asks only one question in this letter. We're going to see what it is. And it actually has to do with practice. It has to do not only with the fact that the church is succumbing to these lies, but those lies have infiltrated how the church was living. And you see, that's the big warning sign. You see, you look at how you're living, and that tells you what your philosophy is. It tells you what you're worshiping, who you're worshiping, and so forth. And that's why we have two chapters, really, in the letter of Colossians 3 and 4 that lay out the practical daily life of a Christian. But in between, we have this chapter 2, and that's where we're warned about a deadly package of heresies. And today we're going to dive into the details about the nature of these heresies. But again, Paul asks just one question in this letter to the Colossians. And it indicates where his concern has reached a fever pitch. Why? Because, see, there's a progression when it comes to false teaching. There's a progression. There's first you pay attention to it, then you believe it, and then you act accordingly. You see, if you think that evolution is true, that's a philosophy, by the way. If you think that's true, all right, you hear it and you buy it, and then all of a sudden you're going to live that. You're going to live like the fact that you were just created by forces in the universe, and you're random and haphazard, and you're going to live that way. That's how it works. On the other hand, if you know that you've been created in God by God, and that you, when you fell and believed in Christ, you were created anew, that you're in God's hands, you're going to live that way. And so the focus is on practice. I want you to see the one question that Paul asks the Colossians. And it's in chapter 2, starting in verse 20. I'd like you to just turn there. It's a few verses forward from where we started today. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. This is what gets Paul more upset than anything. I want you to notice the exact nature of the things that Paul rebukes the church from this question. Colossians 2, 20-23. If you've died with Christ, and you have, to the elementary principles of this world, the building blocks of this world, in particular how the world thinks, but also how it focuses on the material, the building blocks of this world, if you've died with Christ to all of that, why is it if you were still living in that world that focuses on what you do and don't do from the point of view of religion, how you think about things in a worldly way. If you've died to all of that, then why is it you're still living in it? Notice he focuses on what? Do you submit yourself in decrees? That not only did you hear the decrees and agree with them, and now you're submitting to them. Things like what? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use. In other words, they had heard that the way to be spiritual was by avoiding certain foods and by not touching certain things, not tasting certain things, even though Jesus Christ had said, declared all those things clean. And he said, you know, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles the man. It's what comes out of the mouth, right? Even though he said all of that, under the influence of these false teachings, the Colossians were falling back into that as a way of pleasing God. In accordance, notice, with the commandments and teachings of what? Who? You can talk in church. Verse 22, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of man. You see, that's the thing you always want to be doing. Now, there's a tendency when we're teaching on a subject like this to sort of get really paranoid. Well, some people do. Some people could say, I don't know, I'm not paying attention. I just want the food at the end. But if you're paying attention, there's a tendency to get, you know, fearful and worked up and scrupulous about these things and walking around, where's it coming next? That's not the idea. The idea is to be a little bit more discerning. And the thing you want to be discerning about when you see these things in the world, when you see, and I'm going to talk about this today, when you see something like this in the Wall Street Journal, one of the newspapers of record in the United States, when you hear things from people, when you hear how they're talking about things, the thing you always want to ask yourself, it's a really simple question. It's, where's that coming from? What's the source of that? Now see, that's why it's important to know what's in this book in a lot of detail. Right? Why? Because if it's not from here, right, where's it from? Yeah, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Right. And so you always just check. You know, if somebody says something like, well, you know, there's a lot of good in these Eastern religions. You know, a lot of people find peace in those things. You have to ask yourself the question. And it's practice, right? So if there's a practice, let's say, of walking through this labyrinth, and that's how God's going to talk to you, which is out there today, you go to the Bible and you look up in your concordance, Labyrinth. I didn't pronounce it right. Labyrinth, I don't want to pronounce it right. And you look at it and you say, but wait a minute, that's not in the Word of God. If people are telling you there's certain practices that you have to do, this so many step program that you have to go through, or these rituals that you have to do every day, and that's the secret to spirituality, I got a question for you. If that's true, why didn't God write that in His book? That's the question you want to keep answering. What's the source of this? Where does it come from? If it doesn't come from here, it's the heresy. Now, I know that's a little bit rigid, and we're accused, Christians are accused of being that way. Well, tough. Because our Lord and Savior said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. And after all, since He is all that Colossians says, since He is supreme over all things, since He created not only us, but the entire universe, I think He knows that evolution is a lie. Because He created it all. He knows exactly how things work. So I'm gonna, you know, hitch my wagon to Him. And that's the attitude we want to have. Just, what does the Bible say about this? If it's not in there, I'm walking away. I'm not going to pay any attention to it. All right, so again, these things are in accordance in verse 22 with commandments and teachings of men. Where do they come from? Well, you know, this goes all the way back to Aristotle. He was an empiricist, and I am too. Really, is he God in the flesh? Well, no. He's a man, right? Yep. So you're living in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. Yep. No, that is not the way to live, especially as a Christian, but anybody. Notice verse 23. This is the seductive part. These are matters which have, to be sure, what? The appearance of wisdom. Oh, I'm telling you. This is the seduction. Listen, I've fallen for it. I was raised a Roman Catholic, right? I fell for this stuff hook, line, and sinker. One of my favorites bought all his books, Thomas Merton. Well, he was a mystic, but he actually said, what I really want to be is a good Buddhist. Yeah. So I fell for that, sounded, you know, ooh and ah and all of that. Same thing with the first song I ever played on my saxophone when I was in fifth grade was Aquarius. So this is how this is in a school, it sneaks in there, right? The first album I ever bought in my life was John Lennon's Imagine. godless communism. But, you know, catchy tune on the top 20. He's cool. He was a Beatle. He's got long hair. Good piano player. It's always attractive, you know, almost always. Yeah, they have the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion. This is big today, by the way. Designer religion, they call it. Well, you know, I'm a Christian and all that, but I'm also spiritual, and that means that all the faiths have some good stuff. So I'm gonna borrow the rosary beads from the Catholics, and I'm gonna borrow transcendental meditation from the Buddhists, and then you know those five things that the Muslims have to do, those are pretty cool too. I'm gonna grab those together. Man, am I gonna be spiritual now. Nobody's gonna criticize me because I got all of that stuff in my pocket. Yeah, that's going on. It's heresy. Why? Because it's a slap in the face to our Lord Jesus Christ, who says, what are you doing? Everything you need is in me. Why are you going around doing all of this stuff, listening to those lies, flirting with the devil, flirting with the world? What are you doing? And that's what Paul is saying here. Well, he's upset. He asked that question. Why are you submitting yourself to this garbage? Why? Because they have the appearance of wisdom, verse 23, but it's self-made religion and self-abasement. Notice the word self. You know, one of the definitions of mysticism, by the way, is this. It begins in the mist, it's centered on I, and it ends with a schism. Mysticism. Yeah, that's another way you'll tell. If it's all focused on you, what you have to do, the enlightenment that you're going to come to, that little spark of goodness that's always been in you, that these psychological techniques are going to bring out. You know? The Dalai Lama came to South Florida in 2010. He had tens of thousands of people coming to see him and touch the hem of his garment. Literally. Literally. And you know what? He teaches something really attractive. We're all good at the... Really? We're all really good. And it starts with you. And you can have a spark. And then your family will have a spark. And then every... And then finally we'll have peace on earth. And you go, woo! Heretic. Godless unbeliever, Buddhist, and yet it sounds great. That's what this is about, by the way. This is an unhealthy soup. It's in the Wall Street Journal, like, ooh, it's in the review. I like the review. I usually learn something. It's on the front page. I don't know if you can see this, but ooh, it's pretty. Look at that pretty little picture there. Isn't that nice? And then he says, well, you know, we finally discovered that evolution has caught up with Buddhism. And what evolution, which is scientifically proven, teaches, affirms the practice of Buddhism. Ooh, that's really cool. I can take an Eastern religion and science from the West, and they all agree. Doesn't that sound great? Except it's heresy. You see it? If he didn't make it attractive, you know, and there's all kinds of Christians, right? Some of us are intellectual. And if we see a complicated intellectual thing, we're going to go for it. Some of us are like into the feelings and experiences. You know, it's not enough just to have a head knowledge, you know. You have to have a heart knowledge too. You have to feel it. You have to go to a place where there's actually healings and the goosebumps and people slain in the spirit. Yeah, see how it gets close to the home? It gets into Christianity, gang, or supposedly. There's some people into that. There's some people into thinking, well, you know what? I'm going to do a bunch of stuff that's going to make me better than you. People are into that. And so forth. So, you know, Satan's got a soup of lies for every one of us that he thinks we'll fall for. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body. But notice, they're of no value against fleshly indulgence. The very thing that these false gurus and priests and priestesses and all that stuff are telling you is that if you do this, you'll conquer your flesh. But God says the opposite. He said, you can do that till you're blue in the face, till you slept on a bed of nails for 5 months, and you didn't sleep and you meditated. You can do that till you're blue in the face. It doesn't touch fleshly indulgence. You're going to be actually worse off than you were before. We saw that last week in Romans. All right, so why does Paul make such a big deal out of things that seem sort of ordinary, like do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? There are three reasons. The first one is they don't work. Can you imagine these poor suckers? Like, I don't know if you've studied Jehovah's Witnesses. Two of them came to my door yesterday. My, they're attractive looking. They come to your door. They're always smiling. Hey, and they're in suits. I just want to give you an invitation. Yeah, come on and visit us. Okay. Yeah, but then you find out that it's a system of slavery. You got to stop and think. Who are these people that are waking up on a Saturday morning and going door to door? What are they? Why are they doing that? You know, kind of looks like Amway salespeople. Because they're under a system of bondage. And it doesn't work. You know, same thing with all the false religions. You know, Scientology. Scientology has this map. And it's a two-dimensional map. And it's got 40 things going this way and 85 things going that way. And you've got to go through the maze and pay thousands and thousands of dollars to the heads of that lying organization. And trust me, at the end of it, it has no value against fleshly indulgence. I don't want to pick on anybody, but one of the most, really wicked, mean, miserable people in the world is the head of that organization. I wonder, he knows that this stuff doesn't work. That's the first reason. There are no value against fleshly indulgence. We saw last Sunday that the only person that is of great value against fleshly indulgence is Christ. It's his death on the cross that was the death blow to the flesh. It's our death with him, the sin and the law. And it's also walking not by means of rituals and labyrinths and meditation, but walking by means of the Spirit. Because the Spirit battles and has victory over the flesh. None of your practices do. The Spirit does. That's our spirituality. That's the first reason these things don't work. Secondly, though, and here's the thing, they have been presented to the Colossians as having religious significance. See, they call the Dalai Lama a holy man. What does that mean? It means that he's religious. And if I want to be like him, and thousands do, I've got to do what he does. And then I'll be holy too. You see, it's not just, you know, I'm walking the labyrinth because I'm getting some exercise. They actually believe that that's got religious significance. It's not just you bending your body like a pretzel. It's the fact that people believe that has religious significance. I'm going to do that and be in touch with the one. They have all these names, the this and the that. That's the problem. They have religious significance to them. As if God is actually pleased with us because we don't eat certain foods. Think about it. He sent his son to die on the cross so that we could be freed from our sins and the influence of our flesh, and then we go around saying, I'm just not going to eat certain foods, and I'm going to do exactly what Christ did. I'm going to have victory over my flesh because I'm not eating lasagna or whatever. Fish on Fridays, whatever. You know, if you don't touch the forbidden things, you know, self-made religion. No, I don't touch that. Touch this, you know. And again, I was a sucker for it. I used to go with my two aunts that were nuns. We went to this place called La Salette in Attleboro, Massachusetts. And one of the things that my aunt nuns that I looked up to would do and tell me to do would be get on my knees in front of these stairs. They looked like they went up to heaven. And you're supposed to move up. Can you imagine? You know how hard it is? I can hardly walk stairs regularly now. But you got to walk stairs on your knees. Picture that. And you get to the next part. And you would see a decade of the rosary. If you know what that is. If you don't, God bless you. Don't try. Don't even look into it. But you do that. It's a bunch of beads you do something with. And then, man, I feel spiritual now. I feel like I need a chiropractor too. No religious significance to any of that stuff. None of it. All of them are lies. I hope you understand that. There's only one truth, Jesus Christ and his word. Everything else is lies, especially when they stop to creep into the religious significance. Okay. Buddhism is a lie. Islam is a lie. Hinduism is a lie. You name it. It's a lie. New Age is a lie. It's all a lie. Period. No religious significance. After all, where's your mind? When I was going up those steps on my knees, you know what my mind was? The pain in my knee. My mind was on me. When you're saying, okay, I just have to go 3 more days with sitting on this bed of nails, and I'll have achieved nirvana. Where's my, the whole time I'm thinking, oh, this hurts like crazy, but man, I'm getting spiritual. It's all about me. Me, 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 me. That's another problem. The mind of the man or the woman who adopts the practices here that are heresy the mind of a person who's on a religious manner of living, what do you think the mind of the Pharisees was on? Well, we know. I fast twice a week. I do this, right? What is the first word of every sentence that they spoke? I. That's another clue. All right, the mind is on self. Oh, here it is, on the world and on yourself. That's another clue. Where's our mind to be? Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. That's another test, right? Don't eat this, don't taste that. Where's that all happening? On earth, right? These mystical experiences, where's that all happening? On earth, taught by men. No, we're to set our mind on the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. And how do we do that? By finding out who he is more and more in the Word of God. Colossians is a great place to do that. That's what we do. Third, though, the third reason is that those who follow these decrees are not doing something. They're not setting their mind on the things above where Christ is. If I'm fiddling the beads, I'm not setting my mind on the things above where Christ is. Actually, another heresy in that was I was setting my mind on a supposed goddess, you know, the Virgin Mary. It wasn't on Christ, believe me. No, the third problem with these practices, legalistic practices, philosophies, I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to follow both Plato and Aristotle. Man, am I intelligent. My mind's not on Christ. When I'm being legalistic and putting myself under rules and regulations, my mind's on the rules and regulations, not on Christ. When I'm having these mystical experiences, getting in touch with the One, having a purging inside and having enlightenment, my mind is on me, it's not on Christ. All right. That's the third problem with it. Look at Colossians 2:19. Here's the problem with it all. The people that are teaching this, the people that are putting us under this bondage, here's the problem. They are not holding fast to the head, Jesus Christ, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. In other words, these self-made religious practices insert themselves as counterfeits. They're counterfeit substitutes for walking in Christ. Look, I mean, this is as plain as it can be. All right? What's the source of all these heresies ultimately? Satan. Okay? What's he all about? Yeah, he's lies. That's right. In the service of trying to steal the supremacy of Christ and put it on himself. That's all he, and he doesn't care how he does it. And he's particularly thrilled when he can do it with Christians. And they don't even know it's happening. Don't even know it's happening. Into our lives has crept a counterfeit substitute for walking in Christ. And we think we're being spiritual and enlightened and have new things going on. I mean, this stuff, I couldn't believe it. So this stuff is in a congregational church. Now, I grew up in New England, and congregational churches were all over the place. And at one time, they really practiced, you know, this is the Puritans, you know. Not that the Puritans did everything right, but at least they had the teachings, right? They believed Jesus is God and so forth. This stuff is creeping in everywhere in the church. There are whole movements in the church that are all designed to do this, counterfeit substitution for walking in Christ, you know? And that's so simple. This is what I love about Christ and about Colossians. It's really simple to detect. If you're paying attention, what's the source? All right, they're designed to take us away from walking in Christ, the simplicity of devotion to Christ. But notice that the cure is right where the disease is described. This is what I love. You see, the Holy Spirit's basically saying this. I'm going to give you a little catalog of heresy. It's going to be in chapter 2 of the book of Colossians. Anytime you think you're falling under any of that, just go back to the book of Colossians and look around a little bit. Once you get done with the heresy, read a little bit forward. Now, for example, read Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. You know, we just saw the heresy at the end of chapter 2. But right there, right next to it, is the cure, the solution. Notice what it is. Therefore, If or since you've been raised up with Christ, from me to Christ now, get up my mind off me, I'm raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. There it is. That's the solution. Whenever you're facing a wind of false doctrine, turn to Colossians, and the truth will set you free. If you're really under pressure, by the way, all you really need to remember is that the answer will always be in Christ and in setting your mind on Him. But again, at the risk of being repetitive, how do you do that? See, here is the deception. You hear that, and then some people say, okay, so I'll meditate, and the whole time I'll set my mind on Christ. You know? Or whatever, you know? And so the point is that it's not a mindless ooh and ah. You know what it is? Knowing the facts. Knowing who He is. In some particulars. In some specifics. That He is the Son of God. That He did die for our sins. That He is seated at the right hand of the Father. That He is advocating for us day and night before the Father. That we are in Him. And that we are the adopted sons and daughters of His Father. And that He has promised that all things will work together for good. You see, that's what we set our minds on. Who Christ is. That He is supreme over all things. So if I'm being badgered by my flesh, or by other people's legalistic rules, or by worldly principles, or by whatever, I know I can sit back and relax. And when I set my mind on Him, I know He's supreme over all this stuff. He's worked it all out. I can just rest in Him and not worry about all this other stuff that's swirling around me. That's the answer. The simplicity of devotion to Christ, who again, He said it Himself, is the way, the truth, and the life. I love that, because the falsehoods are going to say, I got another way. I got the way of purgation and enlightenment. I got the way of walking a labyrinth. I got a way, but it's not the way. I got some truth. I've been studying these philosophers, Nietzsche and Kierkegaard and Sartre. They all have these interesting European names, you know. There's some truth in that, you know, but it's not the truth. You see it? It's not the life. Oh, you should come together with us, and we're going to show you some things you never knew before. You're going to have a whole great life, but it's not the life. All right. That's the key. And by the way, Jesus condemned the scribes and the Pharisees for doing, because they did this. They enslaved the people in Israel with their own self-made religion. I want you to see a little bit about this. If you turn with me now to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, verses 23 and 24. Matthew 23. Woe to you, strong language, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and then neglect the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel. That's very vivid language, isn't it? You're all worked up with these supposed rules and regulations, and you've taken tithing, which is supposed to be a system of taxation so you support the priests and you support the poor, and you've turned it into all this little ritual that, look at me, I'm better than you, because not only do I tithe off the produce of the land and the livestock, I'm actually getting into the seeds and the spices. Yeah, I'm better. Really. But at the same time, I'm not just. I'm like what James talked about. I'm interested in what the rich are doing, and I'm unjust to the poor. I'm not merciful anymore. Why should I be? I'm doing all this tithing, man. That's God's pleased with me for that. I don't have to be merciful. I don't have to be faithful. You blind guides, strain out a gnat, and you swallow a camel. You've neglected the weightier matters. You see it? That's what happens when we put ourselves under these rituals and bondages and mystical experiences. We neglect Christ. Please go back to Matthew 12, verse 1. Again, it would be tragic if you come out of this and you put yourself in bondage. Wouldn't that be tragic? The whole thing is freedom. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, will make you free. That's what this is about. It's freeing you up from bondage. And understanding that the Spirit is in you, Christ is in you, and as you set your mind on Christ, all this other stuff will fade away. It won't. You won't fall for it, you know? So relax. Don't get all shook up. Don't get look around the corner for another heresy or whatever. Just relax. Live your life. But when it shows up, now you know. You're armed, you know? You're armed as how to deal with it. Matthew 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. Do not taste. Do not touch. Right? When the Pharisees saw this, they said to Christ, "Look, your disciples do what it's not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Clearly, they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah at this point. Right? Because if they did, if they believed he was the Son of God, they would realize that he created the Sabbath. He ought to know what he's doing. But no. But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry? He and his companions, they entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, and it was not lawful for them to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here, Christ. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not a sacrifice,' you wouldn't have condemned the innocent. You see, they were hungry. 'I desire compassion, not a sacrifice.' You see it? Yeah, Sabbath was created for man, not the other way around. And now here's the coup de grace. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Keep your eyes on Jesus, right? Not rules and regulations. "Departing from there, he went into their synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. 'I desire compassion and not a sacrifice,' the Lord said." They questioned Jesus again. "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" It's all about lawful, lawful, lawful. Here is the one whose hand gave the tablets to Moses on Mount Sinai, and they're asking him what's lawful. Don't miss that. They said, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So they might accuse him. And he said to them, "What man is there among you who has a sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." I love that. "Then he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other one." Healing. But of course the Pharisees went out. Why? They're totally into their law and their practices and nailing people for not doing it the way they say it should be done. They went out and conspired against him. Why? Because they knew he was right. They knew what he was saying was powerful. And you know what was going to happen when people heard that? They were going to turn away from the self-made religion of the Pharisees and go to Christ. And they didn't want that. No, what are they going to do? Conspire against him as to how they might destroy him. Now, I'm not saying that the heresy in Colossae equals the teaching and behavior of the Pharisees. There's probably an element of false Judaism in that whole soup of deception, but mostly it was a Gentile thing. We'll see more of that. By the way, there's little reference in this letter to the Colossians to Jewish things. There's really very little about the law. There's not really any quotations from the Old Testament. We'll see that later. But here's the thing, okay? When we understand the extent of these attacks, what's going to happen is we're going to fall more in love with Christ. We're going to gain a much greater appreciation of the rest of this letter. Now, what I'd like to do in closing this morning is to briefly categorize the false teachings that we have here in Colossians 2. Remember I said there's four of them. That's the title of today's message, right? Four winds of false doctrine. Therefore, you shouldn't be surprised that they fall into four categories. All right? Four categories. This is what is being described in chapter 2 of Colossians. The first one is worldly philosophies. You might say, what's the harm? I'll read a little bit, my mind will be sharpened, they'll be fine. This is the harm. You see, false philosophies will get combined with other things that are here in this soup. Why? Because they'll have legitimacy at that point. Well, you know, this makes sense. Some smart people said this. Smart people are saying that evolution is real. You know, they're smart, man. They got PhDs, man. They're out in the archaeological digs, man. What are you doing? You're in that little church preaching from an old book. These people got it together, man. You know, they're in the universities, and everyone respects them, and you know, all of that. But it's a worldly philosophy. Evolution was designed by a guy in the 1800s. 1800s were a tough century. I mean, a lot of these false religions came about there too, like Mormonism and JWs and all that. But anyway, it's a worldly philosophy. Are their eyes on Christ? I mean, it's a silly question to even ask, right? No, they're actually, you know, their eyes are on whatever they can find in the world so they can sneak out of the supremacy of Christ. That's what that's all about. Don't kid yourself, okay? Number two, legalism. Legalism. Slap in the face to the cross, by the way. When you tell people that the way to be sanctified is by the law, that if you keep it now, this is whole teaching now. Well, you couldn't keep it when you were an unbeliever, but you can now. And in a funny way, that's true. But it's not true by you keeping the rules. Not you by having a list of rules in front of you and saying, I'm going to do all this today. You know what it's by in Romans 8? It says, by the Spirit, we will fulfill the righteousness of the law. Meaning what it's all about. And Christ told us what it was all about. Love God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Not counting out the seeds for your tithe. All right. So legalism is the second one. The third one is mysticism. This is combining a worldly philosophy with a false Eastern religion, which is based on mysticism. See, what I'm saying is it's current. This is not something, you know, it's funny. You study the commentaries, and they all want to, like, go back to the first century and what was going on then. And at the end of it, I say to myself, they don't know anything more than when they started. And the problem is that we're ignoring, we go back to the first century, we feel comfortable and safe. The deal is, it's in the 21st century that we ought to be concerned about these things, because they're all around us. Mysticism. I'm going to have a direct path that's nothing to do with thinking or facts. I'm just going to have an experience of God. And I'm going to find new things that aren't in the Bible. That's all over the church today, by the way. All over the church, trying to find new things. Just like the Constitution, the Bible is a living document. What? I mean, it is alive and powerful, but that means we can change it. You know, we can change it. If we don't like the idea that the Bible says homosexuality is wrong, and it does, well, we can come up with a spin on it that will now get us out of that. Yeah. And it's even better if somebody has an experience, a mystical experience. I mean, what do you think speaking in tongues is all about? You know, Paul said, I'd rather speak five words so that people can understand than speak in tongues from here to the end of the world. And that was back when tongues were, you know, legitimate. No, it says slain in the spirit, signs and wonders. You name it, you know. And on a milder level, you know, man, I go to that church and after 45 minutes of singing and hooping and hollering and some people are in tongues and, man, I had a great experience this morning. Well, okay. What did you learn about the Word of God? Yeah, I don't know. He preached for 10 minutes, but I don't remember that. But man, I remember that experience. I was sitting there with all these people swaying and putting their hands up. Man, now that's Christianity. Well, I mean, it's an experience. May or may not be Christianity. You want to know why? I've seen the same thing at rock concerts. Exactly the same thing. So how can that be the test, right? All right, anyway. Asceticism, again, it's putting yourself under, I'm going to do all these rigorous things, and God's going to be pleased. I'm going to fast, I'm going to sleep on a, you know. All right, what we're going to do, and we're going to start this 2 weeks, because next week, you know, Rich Friedman is here. I'm going to describe each of these four heresy areas, then I'm going to define them, By the way, I'm going to have them described by the book of Colossians. We're going to see what that says first. Then, and importantly, we're going to look at current threats. In other words, worldly philosophies is a category, but what are we facing today? Mysticism is a category, but what are we facing today, and so forth. That'll be interesting. And then, of course, the solution is Christ, and we're going to just see that in some detail. I want you to have a really good working map of Colossians so you can understand that it's attacking these falsehoods and then giving you the solution, which is always Jesus Christ. And that's the way we're going to handle this. You're going to say, I'm going to tell you, look, this is what it is, this is how it's surfacing today, and this is how you handle it by the Word of God in the book of Colossians. And again, we'll close here in a couple of minutes. If you don't remember anything else, the solution is always the supremacy of Christ. If I'm all confused about philosophies and they sound good, just remember that Jesus Christ created everything and we have the mind of Christ in the Bible. If you're submitting to some kind of a legalism, just remember that Christ died on the cross for your sins, we died to the law, and so forth. The answer will always be the supremacy of Christ. Always. And again, this study is going to be about the false and the true. We're going to look at the false and then the true. All right? And that's the way to handle this, to recognize the false and get back in touch with the true, our Lord and Savior. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again today for, leveling with us, rebuking us, opening our eyes to things that were attacking the Colossians in the first century and are attacking us today. And we just thank you so much that the solution to this is simple, that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is who he says he is and who the Bible says he is, and that we're in him. And a matter of fact, we've been sealed in him by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption, when you're going to redeem your children forever and ever. And so, Father, we just ask as we leave today to help us continue to set our minds on the things above where Christ is, understanding that he did come here and he died for us and he rose from the dead, and then he was ascended into heaven and he's seated at your right hand, and that he is there to advocate for us. In other words, we're not here alone. We don't have to face these things alone. You've given us everything, and most importantly, you've given us the Lord Jesus Christ. You've given us your armor, too. We can't forget that. That's the protection. And Father, we just thank you for this. We know, we have confidence that your power will predominate here. And so we're just really just grateful for that. As we have to look at these things face on, we're also grateful that you're there and you're more powerful than any of this stuff. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Just a couple of announcements as we leave today. Our next service is this Thursday, 7 o'clock. Bible study, continuing in Ephesians. Keep on reading Colossians a couple of times a week at least. And again, use the website. There's a lot of good material. It's there for your use. Take advantage of it. All right, let's close in prayer again. Father, we thank you once again for us gathering together as your children and recognizing you as our good, good Father who loves us in an unimaginable way. We know that no matter what we face, no matter what we see about us that we don't like, we know that you, through Christ, are supreme over all of it, and that we're in the palm of your hand. And we just ask, Father, for the motivation from the Spirit to continue to seek out your word, because it is alive and powerful, and it will comfort us, and we will see the strength that we have in Christ. We ask it in his name, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out.